Okay, let's pray.
Amen.
Father, we thank you, Lord, we gather together here again, Lord, and to celebrate and to remember your goodness, Lord. Each passing day, Lord, it
Amen.
is by your grace. The older
Amen.
we get, Lord, the more we realize that, Lord, it is all about you and about your grace, Lord.
Yes.
Even at times, Lord, there are things that we think that we could do, and the credit should be ours, Lord. But not knowing, Lord, above us, Lord, there is you, Lord, who sovereignly, Lord, ordering things. And
Yeah.
we're just amazed, Lord. Lord, we would continue to amaze, Lord. We will come to the fullness, the full knowledge, Lord, of Christ.
Yeah.
Without Christ, Lord, we are nothing. So, Father, we want to commit our time together here. We pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you minister to each one of us. Lord, even as the Father giving out bread, Lord, so we are here, Lord. We are begging, Lord, for your bread from heaven. Thank you,
Amen.
Lord. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Over to you, Brother Bernard.
Okay, thank you, BB. It's lovely to see you all. Peter and Evelyn in Bali for a little while. It's nice to be here. Indonesia, lovely. Different ones in Canada, different ones in the United States, of course, Singapore, Malaysia. A very wonderful thing, I think. The title for this morning, or this evening, as it is for you, Malaysia, is taken from the King James Version of Genesis, and it's chapter 49. And that's where I took the title from. And maybe some of you who are older can remember us used to sing a song in the early days, back in the 60s and 70s. We are gathering together unto him. Remember that song? We are gathering together unto him. Sometimes we used to change it. We are gathered together. We change the tense. We are gathered together unto him. Comes from the 49th chapter, and it's old Israel. It's old Jacob, now old Israel. And he is leaning on his bedpost, on his staff. He's a crippled man. He has been humbled. He has been melted. He has been broken by the passage of life. In the midst of the passage of life, the Lord has dealt with him. And he has come to understand the Lord's ways. He has come to realize that in his earlier days, he was full of ambition. He was driven, so much so, if I mention this to you, that he represents, among other things, a type of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. You have the father, Abraham. In Abraham's life, there is a type of some of the aspects of God the Father in the life of his son Isaac. There is some aspects of the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you come to Jacob, grandson of Abraham, son of Isaac, you have a type of some aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. So when the Holy Spirit is really working in you and you're walking in the Spirit, then something of what took place in the life of ambitious Jacob, who was very sensitive from earliest days. He sensed the call of God upon his life. He sensed that, and he heard from the father, he heard from his grandfather. And so you can imagine them dwelling together in tents. It tells us in Hebrews 11, and he sensed divine call, divine destiny. That was the atmosphere, no doubt. His mother, Rebecca, was much involved as well because she had an eye to the blessing of God that she would have interpreted to do with inheriting the earth and becoming wealthy. And, of course, the Lord meant something very different. And so here's Jacob, the old man, who's now known as a prince with God. That's what his name Israel means, who had beheld the things concerning his children, his sons, and had come to understand. And this is prophetic prayer. So chapter 49, Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather together yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear." Notice the word gather, gather. "Ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father." So he switches his name, gather to Jacob, which means supplanter, someone who grasped at things with the arm of the flesh, with the arm of his ambition, with the arm of his natural power. "Ye sons of Jacob," ye sons of Jacob, the supplanter, "but hearken unto Israel, your father." You know that one of the great themes throughout the whole of your Bible, and you will pick this up from right from Genesis 4, that always it is not the first man that is the savior, the deliverer, the Lord, the master. It is the second man. Not the first man, it's the second man. And it's important that we grasp that so that all the way through you'll find it wasn't the first king, Saul. It was the second king, David. It wasn't the first man, Adam. It was the second man, the Lord from heaven, Jesus. So you get this all the way through, and here you've got it again. It's the blessing does not come through, the prophetic utterance does not come through the Jacob. It comes through the Israel, the man who has learnt to become a prince with God. You and I, we begin in the flesh, in the sense that our first birth, it's not our first birth, it's our second birth. It's not our natural abilities. Everything, it's not them that are baptized. We have to pass through a cross into the newness of life. And these are unchangeable facts in the ways of God. It's not the first heaven and the first earth wherein righteousness shall dwell forever and ever. It's the second creation. The new creation. Amen. And this old earth shall be burned up with fire, and so shall come forth from the hand of God new heavens and a new earth. Everything is moving toward that. And this is so important that we grasp. So we're listening to the prophetic message of Israel. Israel, the man who has been through God's mill and who is filled with wisdom and filled with understanding and filled with prophetic insight. And so he's not a youngster. And he's not someone who has not passed through the dealings of God. And he starts with his firstborn son, Reuben, verse 3, "Thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." Verse 4, "Everything that came out of me, my firstborn, unstable as water." Unstable as water. "Thou shalt not excel." And he tells them just the impropriety of everything that comes out of the firstborn. You're not the one. You're not the one. You're not the one. So all the dignity of my strength, all the dignity of the fact that I got the birthright, all the dignity, you're the beginning of my strength, but you're not going to excel. In fact, unstable as water. I'll tell you a little story about that just to illustrate that point. I'm now thinking of a young man and his wife, and I'm thinking of them because he was very keen for the Lord, very keen. And I must confess, I had great hopes for him. And I remember taking him with me on a trip or two overseas, and he accompanied me. And while he was with me as a young brother, I found that he was exceedingly fussy, and he wouldn't eat the food, and he lost a lot of weight in the country we went to, and in some ways it was a difficult time for him and for me as well. And anyway, he became married and he moved to another city in Australia with high hopes to help a fellowship and see this fellowship established. And I can remember visiting that group. It was quite a healthy group of believers, maybe 20, 30, or 40 of them meeting. And he had high hopes, and he legalized them. He officially legalized them with the government and set them up and became their leader. And I said to him, "Brother, are you sure that you should do this?" And all his zeal and all his encouragement, everything in him wanted to do it. I said, "Do you do realize that you're going to have to give your life for 5 to 10 years to these people? You can't just come in, set it up, and do as you please. And it'll be hard. It'll be hard work for you. You will have to earn money. Rents are expensive in this city, far more expensive than. Are you ready for? Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes, oh yes, oh yes." And I had misgivings deep in my heart. I hoped. And that young man and his wife had left that place within less than 9 months. They'd gone back to where they came from. And the drive that was carrying him was the drive of the energy of the flesh, the first man. I don't think they have done much since. And I'm talking about a story that happened more than 30 years ago. And to me, it grieves me. I have seen, pictures of him on Facebook, and I'm not quite sure where he is in the Lord. But, unstable as water, that's the energy of my flesh. Unstable as water. If I live by the skills and the abilities, I don't know if we grasp these things as much as we should. If you try and build on the energies that are native to you in your first birth, then it won't stand. And so the Lord came to gather us up into himself. And I hope you notice that this tremendous word here, gather, gather. My whole burden today is gather, gather, gather. Gather. And come to me, says old Jacob. Come, my sons, gather to Jacob, now Israel. Gather to the old guy who's been through the wars and who has learnt something of the ways of God. Gather to me. Listen to my counsels. Listen to the prophetic utterances and blessings that I will bring. And of course, he goes down and brings this message from on high. Hallelujah. It's tremendous. He comes on to Simeon and Levi in verse 5. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Don't come into their secret. And I haven't got time to follow that through in the Old Testament, but there was that which was so cruel in them. That they fulfilled the will of God with bloodshed and with cruelty. It's one of the reasons that they became the priestly family, Levi in particular, because they took their swords and they killed their brethren who had sinned. They didn't yet know the heart of God. They went out and they killed. But anyway, don't come into their assembly, their gathering. Don't come into their spirit. Don't come in. Can you remember the way that Jesus spoke to two of his brethren that were gathered unto him. Do you remember these two men, James and John? Do you remember how they were passing through Samaria and they came to a village in Samaria? And, oh, they won't receive you, Lord. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Do you want us to do that? No, that's not my assembly. That's not my gathering. You don't know what manner of spirit you're of. You're trying to achieve. Now you just think of this, my brethren, in issues to do with the Crusades, those of you who know European history. Those of you who know how they tried to wrest Jerusalem from the hands of the Muslims, Saladin and all the others, how they took the sword, King Richard, the sword, calling even godly men, calling people to the Crusades, go with the sword. Go and get Jerusalem. Go and drive out the infidel, these horrible Muslims. Drive them out. Come not into their assembly, brethren. Come not into their assembly. This is not our assembly. This assembly, you got it a little bit. I read or I scanned through a long BBC article earlier this morning, which, in typical fashion, unfortunately, with the media, they are mocking the Christians a bit in America. And especially since Trump has been elected and has got control of the House and the Senate, you know, the mockery. And Trump is our Messiah. Trump is our Messiah. It's a little bit of mockery because I want to tell you that when I was in the United States earlier this year for 9 or 10 weeks, however long it was, you know, I hardly met any Christian who spoke to me in that vein. He is going to save us. The Christians I met were saying he will help a bit if he gets in. He will slow down the rot a bit. But you know, the article is, it's amazing. Take up the sword. No. This is not our assembly. This is not the one we're gathered to. Don't be like these, Simeon and Levi, James and John. You don't know what manner of spirit you're of, said Jesus. Taking up the sword to try and build the kingdom of Christ and of God? No. No. That's the arm of the flesh. It shall not prevail. We've been gathered to someone else, another kingdom, another realm. And to him shall the gathering of the people be, which is where you're going to get down to next. Here's Judah, verse 8. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be on the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judas is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal to the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Strange, strange words, aren't they? What mysteries hid there? You know, perhaps you can recognize them because you know who Judah is, don't you? You know, the lion. Did you notice the bit in verse 9 about the lion? Behold, a lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book, chapter 5 of the Revelation. The lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book. How did he prevail to open the book? Well, did he bind his foal to the vine? Do you remember on Palm Sunday, as we call it? You know, as he made his way on the ass's colt, on the donkey, as he made his way that way, he was moving toward Calvary. He was moving toward the vine. You know, if he had played his cards in a worldly way at that time, they would have made him king, wouldn't they? They would have expected him to call down 12 legions of angels, take swords, overthrow the Romans. They would have expected him to do that. But instead of that, he bound his foal to the vine. Amen. And he washed his garments in blood-red wine. That's what he did. That's how he won the victory. That's how his eyes became red like wine and his teeth with milk. Wonderful. When you begin to see a little bit of the prophetic utterances, but it's unto him, the one who came meek and lowly and riding on a donkey, amen, and went and washed his garments in blood of grapes. Hallelujah, the crushings. It's tremendous, this warfare, spiritual warfare. You know, we were talking about Pastor Wormbrand earlier on, just briefly, mentioning Tortured for Christ, that movie from that book. You know, these men did not take up the sword. They did not come with carnal weapons. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual and mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, that's 2 Corinthians 10. You know that part of the weapons of our warfare, you know, the first weapon is love. God came with love. He sent his son in love. There was no sword there. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He loved us. He loved us. He loved us. I think of suffering Wormbrand in the prison. Didn't take up a sword, no doubt. He wondered about the injustice of it all, but he recognized underneath what's going on. It's the conflict of two terrible kingdoms, one that's terrible in venom and viciousness and cruelty, and the other, which is the kingdom and the sword of his mouth. the sword that goes out of his mouth. And so here's your text. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. If you've got a more modern translation, you will read that it says, unto him shall the obedience of the people be. Everything shall be unto obedience. Everything shall come to obedience to him. Amazing thing. And so I'm thinking of the blessed. I want to take you into a scripture in the Revelation that seems to be strange to go to, but I want to take you into chapter 16 of Revelation now. And you know, this is the seven angels are pouring out vials of wrath. So that's the chapter. Wrath is coming. Wrath is coming. Wrath is being released. And there it is. It's affecting every part of the world. I mean, I feel this in our day. I'm conscious of anger being released in ways that we've hardly known. You know, anger in the people, there's so much anger, even locally, the way people are driving. Something's being released, my brethren. And I read down, and the fifth angel, so I'm in the fifth angel, verse 10. The fifth angel poured his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was in darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores and did not repent of their deeds. I want you to spiritualize these things a little bit. Don't literalize them. A time where throughout the earth, then there's a bowl of wrath that's striking right at the throne of the beast. We've been introduced to the beast earlier on in the book of the Revelation. We know that somehow the beast has been fathered into the world as an entity by the dragon, chapter 12. And so the beast is one of the manifestations of the spirit power, the dragon, the wicked one, the old serpent, manifesting himself in various kind of incarnations, three of them, a false trinity, a beast, and you might remember what the other two are as well. There's three of them. You can read about them in the 13th chapter. The ways in which the enemy is coming out, and he has a throne. And at a certain point in history, the Lord God pours out upon the throne of the beast, and there's a hopelessness that's released in the world. Men are gnawing themselves. They've got these itches, these leprous itches that are itching them, itching them, itching them, driving them crazy. And then they will not repent of their deeds. They're cursing God. You know, God, get out of here. We don't want anything to do with God. We don't believe in God. The internal anger and frustration. And then we read in the 12th verse, and the sixth angel poured his bowl on the great river Euphrates, right there in the center of the world. The geographical center, somewhere around Jerusalem, somewhere around Iran, somewhere around the Palestinians, somewhere around the gathering of the northern nations, and so on, and the east and the west. And it says that its water was dried up. It's got nothing more to give to prepare the way for the kings of the east. And I saw, issuing from the mouth of the dragon, from the mouth of the beast, and from the mouth of the false prophets, three foul spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Isn't it amazing? There's going to be a mighty assembling. It's an assembling that's going to come at the end of the age, and it's going to be orchestrated by spirits. Spirits from dragon, spirits from beast, spirits from false prophet. And there's going to be, and I don't know whether you're aware of this, I'm sure you must be. We, in our histories, we talk about, Generation X. We talk about the baby boomers. We talk about the Western world in this way, and it impacts the rest of the world. These different generations. Surely we understand that even in the last 15 to 20 years, with the internet and so on, there is a spiritual warfare going on, and there have been things released from the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, which is gathering people together unto paganism. One of the marks of paganism is the plethora of tattoos, the marking of the bodies, the piercing of the skin, the piercing of the ears. There's a spirit been released, the tattooist. We have a tattooist quite near where we live. We walk past it, and it's the tattooist of prophecy. That's what he's called, the prophecy. Prophecy, prophecy, marking the body. And there's something that is being a spirit that is gathering people together into a force of madness and anger. Big thing, gathering. This gathering that's going on. Jesus says, of course, lo, in the 15th verse, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is he who's awake. One of the other spirits that has been particularly released in the last 20 years is, of course, the spirit of uncleanness. It is a terrible thing. The spirit of uncleanness. And people are being gathered together into their trios and their quartets of uncleanness, into their wickednesses. There's a spirit that's working, my brethren. It is working on the chat shows. It is working through the media in every form. It is leading people into dreadful uncleanness. You know, there's a spirit. You see, you've got these spirits like frogs that go out. You know that one of the characteristics of frogs is words, 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 noise, 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 noise. I remember so well in southern India in a place called Kodaikanal,
Spirit.
and in the south of India, in Tamil Nadu. And I used to go for walks while I was there around the big lake. And as I'd walk around the lake, big, big lake, I would reach one end of the lake where the cacophony of sound was so loud. And noise, 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 whatever was it? Frogs, frogs, frogs. You switch your TV on, you switch your internet on, you look at this, words, 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 and the bulk of them are uncleanness, 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 uncleanness. There's a spirit gone forth from dragon, false prophet, and beast. Gone forth. And it's assembling. You know, and God is using these spirits to assemble people to a final great battle on the day of God. And I go over into the 20th chapter and of the Revelation book, and here you've got this Satan loosed, verse 7. He's loosed. He was impeded for a season, impeded in his activity for a season. He was locked up for a season. He was impeded in the reach that he had. But at the end, he is unimpeded from his reach. He is loosed. This is verse 7. And he will come out to deceive the nations which are in at the four corners of the earth, that is Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. And their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Did you notice the word gathered them together? That's my thread, that there's a great spiritual gathering going on, my brethren. A gathering of nations, a gathering of wickedness, a gathering of evil. It is spiritually inspired by that which people do not realize. A totalitarianism that is coming. It is subtle. Mankind will think that it's good for them to have such a strong government. Let them deal with our children. Let them put names upon their conditions. Let them call them ADHD, this, that, the other, the other. You know, I said to some people, I was live. Yes, it was yesterday. It was last week in my home church. I said, do not call somebody by a worldly name. Do not call them autistic. Do not put them into one of men's boxes. This is the spirit of the age. You consign them to depersonalized status. The word, that's part of the spirit that's in the world. is a spirit that promises to make you a great person and in fact depersonalizes you. It gathers you together unto the satanic dishonor. You dishonor your body in their illicit practices. You dishonor your mind by treating one another as just with jargon and titles. This is the great gathering of wickedness. It involves science, it involves technology, it involves all these things, and its spirit, my brethren, released like frogs. Gossip, 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 words, 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 words. You know it. And alas, I'm not sure how alert the church is to realize what's going on. Alas, I don't know. But you know, here it is, it's got to come, the great battle, the great battle gathered together. What an amazing thing. Now, having said all that and taken you to all those places in the scripture, I want to return to the church. I want to return to the church in the midst of it all. I want to return to the denominations. I want to return to the dreadful scatterings. I was just in a country for 6 weeks, and I came away from that country in a mixed attitude, somewhat grieved, somewhat glad. Grieved about the scattering, about the absence of gathering. You know, because I know that there is a blessed spirit who's at work. So I've spoken about all these negative spirits that are being released. And I want to take you into the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. And you will realize these things, but I'm just wanting to bring them home to our hearts much more clearly. And this is what it says. In John's Gospel, chapter 12. And it's the Lord Jesus speaking. And very wonderful things, I think. You know, if I be lifted up from the earth, this is the 32nd verse. So here's the Lord Jesus. He's talking, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. That's a tremendous word. Some brothers were together last night. And by a labyrinthine way, we talked about clothing and we talked about this and that and the other. And we arrived at the wonderful theme of the glory of God. The glory of God. To be a glorious man. Man, you know. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man was made to bear the glory of God, to be a glorious being like the glorious God who created him. He worked, you know, in Jesus to make you into a glorious man and a glorious woman, not a shameful man, not a shameful woman, a glorious woman, glorious in righteousness, glorious in holiness, glorious in love, glorious in your peace and tranquility in the midst of enmity, glorious with poise and patience in the midst of things, glorious in the image and likeness of God. This is what you and I were made for, created for. This is what he has saved us unto, not to have some holy kind of jamboree on a platform on a Sunday morning that lasts for 50 minutes and gets everybody excited and lets them all down again. You know, like a balloon that's pricked at the end of the day. Glorious, glorious. Jesus says, I've come to this hour for this purpose. Oh, glorify your name, Father. Then a voice came from heaven, verse 28. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And the crowd standing by heard it and they said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. For your sake. So much that happened to Jesus. He didn't need it because part of his glory, don't you know, was that he was the Son with the Father walking together in perfect understanding of one another. This man, Christ Jesus, in perfect harmony with his Father, he didn't need a voice to tell him what was going to happen. He didn't need, it wasn't his need. He knew the pathway. He knew the warfare. He knew what it was all about. He knew, but for their sakes, the voice came. Not mine. I know where I'm going. I know what they're going to do with me. I know that my love is going to triumph. I know that I'm going to be raised from the dead. I know my Father will be faithful. I know that the devil is defeated. I know that he will do his damnedest and he shall not overcome. He shall not obliterate. My Father will raise me again. The voice didn't come for his sake. You know, this is part of spiritual maturation where you don't need things said to you because you instinctively, deeply understand that these things must needs be. The devil must have his day. The beast must release all his spirits. The dragon must release all his spirits, all his virulent antipathy, wickedness, horror. He must try and build his kingdom and it shall all blow up in his face. You know, and here's the little church, the little flock in the midst of it. Hallelujah. Verse 29 says, the crowd standing by heard it and said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world lose all his ground. Or lose all his ground. He'll be cast out. Amen. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. There's the gathering. There's the gathering. If I be lifted up, church, 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 little church, big church, stop preaching prosperity, big churches. Stop preaching healing, healing, healing. Stop preaching. Will you live your life because people will be gathered for a little while around some healing evangelist, some expert guy, here, there, or other, young or old, a cool dude, or whatever? They shall be gathered round a Bible of a certain name. They will be gathered round. I want you to know, my brethren, that unto him shall the gathering of the people be, not even unto a book, certainly not unto a healing evangelist, not unto this or that. Unto him shall the gathering, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Some will be drawn to mock. Some will be drawn to spit. Some will be drawn to hate. Some will be drawn to love. Love. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What a thing this is. What a thing. Hallelujah. You know, our Lord Jesus is a sign to be spoken against. He is made for contradiction. If you are gathered unto him as an individual more and more, you will find that you will be a contradiction to even members of your family. You will find that you will stick out like a sore thumb. You will just be, for his sake, different. You know, someone that the worldly mind will not be able to cope with and deal with. A sign that shall be spoken against. Gathered unto him. I'm thinking, of course, of some another time when our Lord Jesus talked about being lifted up. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Amen. That's John 3, isn't it? Lifted up, gathered, 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 gathered. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, I'm going to come back to another scripture here, and it's here in Matthew 18. You know this one really very, very well, but it's so vital. I'm looking to the Lord for this. I'm looking to the Lord for this. The whole atmosphere of the chapter, of course, is the kingdom of children, kingdom of little ones, kingdom of humility. You know, that's the whole atmosphere of the chapter. And that's how it begins. He called to him a child. It's the kingdom, you know, that in the midst of temptations, all these things of sin falling down and tragedies and so on, and then you go on down, and it's the kingdom of finding the ones that are lost. That's the atmosphere. The lost, the lost, the lost. The sheep that's lost. Not the will of my Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This is the atmosphere. This is the atmosphere of his kingdom. If your brother sins against you, verse 15, go and there's a way to seek to win him back again. There's a pathway through. It's wonderful, isn't it? This kingdom of God. It's not knee-jerk reactions. Oh, he hurt me. Bang. Oh, this, all that, or the other. It's the pathway of forgiveness. And then it's so powerful that somehow, where two or three people are gathered together in the Lord's name, gathered together in the Lord's name, it's a thin place. Do you know what a thin place is? It's a title they give to certain parts of the earth. In England, there are places in Scotland and Ireland that people call a thin place. Strange word to give them. But it is where men and women have met together unto the Lord, perhaps hundreds of years ago, and they have sought the Lord's face. Sometimes they have suffered there. And died there, but they have met there, they have prayed there, they have sought God's face there, they've shed their blood there. And somehow it's a place where things material, the trees, the ground, is somehow just a little different, where the veil between heaven and earth is thin. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Where the inverse is true, you go into your book of Revelation and you will find that the Lord's people gathered in one place, in that place, the veil was very thin between Satan and the place. You dwell where Satan's seat is. How about that? Now, Jesus mentions heaven and earth, where two or three are gathered together. Two or three gathered together unto me. I'm looking for this, my brethren. I'm looking for the twos and threes. I'm not looking for the big churches on a Sunday morning. I'm looking for when the twos and threes during the week will be gathering together unto Jesus, seeking his faith, reading his book, hearing his word. I'm looking for this. I'm not looking for the massive this and massive that. I'm looking for those who frequent on a Sunday morning, having the courage to, in simplicity, gather in their homes, gathering together unto him, hearing his voice, hearing his love, not fixing and gathering unto some doctrine of messianic Christianity, as some people are gathering together and losing their way. Not gathering together unto, as some in Malaysia are, gathering together unto reform doctrine. Gathering together unto him. These things denominate. They denominate. They divide. They split. Oh, we hold reform. We've got to have doctrine. There's doctrine has its place, but let it be absolutely secondary to the person of Jesus. Let it be part of him. Hallelujah. Do you know? Can I put it to you this way? We live in a world of either or. We are dualistic in our thinking. Black, white, light, dark, desert, alone, solitude, or crowd. One, the other, the other, the other. You know, don't you? Unto that which you are called to non-dualistic thinking. Both must have their place. The desert must be very real for you. The desert. So, what do you mean, the desert? The quiet place, where the crowd is not, where you are gathered unto Him, in your private place, in your quiet life, gathered unto Him, hearing Him, musing, pondering, reflecting, meditating. Just unto you do I come, Lord. Unto you do I come. But as well as that desert place, that quiet place, that withdrawn place, he went oft times in the night time into the quiet place, and he was there. Hallelujah. He was there. He was there with his father. But as well as that, he was with the crowds, and he went forth, socially open toward everybody, arms open. Hallelujah. These two things, it's not either or, either or. I don't know if you've ever heard these words, action and contemplation. You'll hear people, and they will go on. You know, action, action, action. The church must be people in action, action, action. And you'll find others who will say, no. The church must be people of quietness, contemplation, contemplation, contemplation. Someone was asked the question, which is the most important word in the three words, action and contemplation? Action and contemplation. What's the most important? The most important word, the answer was given, is the middle word, and. That's the most important word, action and contemplation. Gathered unto him and gathered unto him. You know, and we've got to come much more. We've got to mature. The church has got to mature into this where we must not be afraid. And so, of course, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There am I in the midst of them. That's it. That's the heart of everything. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be gathered, two or three? You know, dear Peter, Jesus, having said this, brings out the whole issue of forgiveness. Now, Matthew 18, the rest of the chapter is deliberately given to the issue of what scatters. I mentioned my grief. Mixture of grief in Ireland, where we were recently. So many people scattered. People who dwelt together in love 30 years ago scattered. Just scattered. Amazing. They're gathered unto their ideas. Some of them are gathered to their, you know, miseries. Oh, he hurt me. She hurt me. He did this. He did that. You see, you can't have the gathering unto him with two or three or 30 or 300 without forgiveness, brethren. Without Stop living in the past. Gather unto him. In him, there's newness. In him, ah, my brethren, there's healing. In him, there is purpose. In him, turn the sad events of the past into opportunities where his healing grace starts to flow into you again, for that was what it was meant for. Dear Jacob, where we began, all those things that happened to him, all those things, the Lord didn't say, you naughty boy, Jacob, you've been a nuisance to me. No, no. It's like the Lord doesn't say to me, you know, you've been a naughty boy. He says, come to me, Jacob. Let me turn it all around. Let me just come with my healing and bring you into the deepening of understanding, of fellowship with me. Let me take the meaningless out of it. Let me just bring you to that delightful state where you're at my feet and I'm down with you. I love that lady, don't you, in John 8. You know, that lady who's cast down in the midst, and how Jesus stoops down and writes in the dirt. You remember that? And he's left alone with her. Her with her sorrows. Her with her shame. Her alone. All her judges have gone. All the finger pointers have gone, and it's just him and her. And he says, has no one condemned you? Has no one condemned you? No man, Lord, neither do I. Now you go and sin no more. Now go forward, my dear. Go forward, my dear. Don't look back, my dear. Condemnation is gone, my dear. I don't condemn you. Your condemners have gone. They count for nothing, nothing, nothing. What counts now is now, and what's ahead of you. You cannot do anything about what's past, but go forward, my dear. Your condemners are gone. You see, this is the gathered unto him. I love it, don't you? And I realize that that story is so apt, you know, that this is where you begin. And I begin alone, no one else there. You're left, you know, and everybody recedes away into the background. All those who have been harassing you through years. Memories, harassing for years. I mean, some of us have been harassed for a long, long while by some word that our father said to us. Some of you ladies, maybe, or what might or not be what he said to you, but what he didn't say, he never encouraged you. He never touched you with affection. He never said with joy, my dear daughter. And people harass to this day by these things. Men harassed by the fact that there was no father figure who really fathered them, led them through. These are the vital things, my brethren, until that woman is left alone with Jesus, who says, your condemners are gone. It's all gone. It's all gone. I don't condemn you either. Now go forward. And she is left in the atmosphere of love, though love is not mentioned, only felt and known. So this is the thing. Unto the him shall the gather. I think of the country I was in just recently. And I realize, my brethren, that the churches are hampered. They are limited because of this, because people are carrying stuff. And even in my own area where I am now in this part of England, but it's not unique, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And we're clogged up by memories. The river's not flowing freely in our bellies as it should be, and in our minds, because we're clogged up. The log jam of memory. You know, you Canadians will understand that log jam analogy easier than others. You know, where all these logs are floating down the river and somehow get snarled up and the flow is impeded. And what an amazing thing it all is. You know, the gathering unto the Lord. If I don't gather to him myself individually, how can I gather meaningfully with two or three unless it is some of the people gather together around a doctrine? That's all they gather around. Don't gather around him. They gather around a schema and they reiterate their schema, the way they see things. Jesus is the living person. And I want you to know that doctrine will make you just doctrinaire. That's all you are. You'll be an expert on a theme. Nothing more. Nothing more. Theme may be right, theme may be wrong, but you'll be nothing more. But you gather unto Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is very man. He is very God. You gather unto him, you'll become a person, the person you really are. Your life is not hid with the Bible in God. Your life is not hid with the doctrine in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life, the real you of you, your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. Your life is hid. This is why, and I see this, there's a great gathering going on. Spirits are gathering people to Strictly Come Dancing in England. Saturday night, big deal. Strictly Come Dancing, gathered to the glitter, gathered to the excitement, gathered to the wheeling bodies, gathered to this false world where they talk nice to one another and stab one another in the back. Next. You know, this is the world. Gathered, there's a great spiritual power working to gather people. Gathered, my brethren, gathered to the experiment of communism. Just think of it. Gathered to the experiment of capitalism. You know, there's a spirit that's working in it. It's energetic, it's powerful. I think of young people being gathered to the spirit of music that says, just play more, just do more. I think of young people being gathered. I think of young women being gathered by a spirit that is gathering them unto the madness of being a masculized female that leads and rules and reigns and gets her own back on men. It's a spirit, my brethren. They're obsessed by it. I will tell you, as I've wrote to someone this week, you know, one of the marks of the work of the flesh in a person is you can reason with someone who's in the flesh. You can reason. You can reason. They will calm down and you can reason with them. Have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? You cannot reason with someone who is possessed of a devil. You cannot reason with them. They are absolutely obsessed with their doctrine. They are obsessed with their hatred. So you find young women who are obsessed, spiritually influenced by demons, and they hate men. And they're gathered to that. That's what they're gathered. They've been gathered by spirits. And they find allegiance with others in the same thing. And so they're gathered by an evil spirit. I am being gathered by the blessed Holy Ghost unto Jesus. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The Spirit is working. That's why he's baptized you. You know, I'll have to draw to an end, but I go into, of course, Acts, and I come there, and you know it so, so well. And I read that all this lovely preliminary work that Jesus had done by his life and his death and his resurrection, and his appearing to them afterwards. And this is the blessed result of all that preliminary work. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. All the preliminary work of Jesus is to strip us, to take away from us self-dependency, the idea of other things, but to gather us unto him. They were gathered together in one place. It's tremendous, isn't it? I think it's such a lovely thing. You know, it says, verse 14 of chapter 1, all these with one accord devoted themselves to prayer, together, together, together. You know these things so well. One accord in one place, one accord in one place. And the blessed Holy Ghost came, filled all the place where they were sitting. All the ones who were together were all filled with one spirit. All of them, one spirit. And they were together, together, together for a good while after that. Mm-hmm. And that togetherness the enemy tried to interfere with. And so you get the account of the book of Acts, which is specifically given to us for a number of reasons. But one of the reasons is that you might see the different ploys in which the enemy tries his old tactic of ruining their togetherness. By inward things, outward things, outward attacks, inward attacks, in, out. Go through Acts like this, and you will find there's the old divider at work by his spirit in endeavoring to use people's flesh. Sometimes using religion from outside, dividing, scattering, dividing, scattering, dividing, scattering, if he can, breaking down what God has built up. Amen, my brethren. Amen. What a picture I'm painting for us today. What a picture. And I guess, my brethren, I should just touch in Ephesians chapter 2 and then finally 1 Corinthians 14. You know, making one new man. I mean, Ephesians chapter 2, the great salvation chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. So wonderful, so much in it. And it says here that we might all be together in one man, neither Jew nor Gentile, not rejoicing in our particular nationhoods or backgrounds, that he might create in himself one new man. Hallelujah. You know the scripture. You need to soak in that chapter. One new man. Chapter 16, chapter 2, verse 16. Bringing hostility to an end. Verse 16. He came and preached peace so that we might both have access in one spirit to the Father. That's our home. One spirit. Glory to God. Final scripture. Final scripture. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And this is one you know so well. 14:26 says this. What then, brethren, when you come together, when you come together, each one has. I'll read no more. Each one has something. Each one of you have, when you come together, the outcome of real spiritual meetings, my brethren, when you are being brought together, will be all he writes about in chapter 15, resurrection life. So I leave it there, my brothers and sisters. And amen, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I must give way to this spirit of Christ, this wonderful spirit that's working in me, gathering me unto the Lord Jesus, unto his loving ways, lifting him up. I must give way to this spirit. I must not give way to the spirit of division. I must not give way to the spirit that tries to tempt me to claim my own rights and fight and squabble with others. I must give way to this spirit who bids me love on, love more. Hallelujah. I think I mentioned to you a brother who passed away suddenly while preaching a few weeks ago. Brother who was a friend, a recent friend to me, and that dear man, he had a logo, love people, sorry, the logo was love God, love people. That's the spirit to whom we've been gathered, holy love. Amen. Please know, my brethren, that the enemy is the architect and all his spirits that would scatter. The person who would scatter you away from he who loves you. the one who would work in all his spirit powers to scatter you into the unbelief and the groaning of your own heart, scatter you away. These are the two words that God gave me this week. Gather, scatter. And I pray for Ireland where I was. Oh, let there be a gathering of the people, Lord. Twos and threes. Let healing commence. Healing of the heart. That's where it must all begin. What's the use of your body being healed if your heart's still carrying wounds and wheals and you're forever scratching them? Amen. Thank you, BB. I really will stop. But glory to God. I hope that we have gathered something from what we've shared this morning or this evening. Amen.
Amen. Could I get Brother Ken to pray? Ken?
Father God, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Bibi. Oh, Lord, bless each one. Bless our precious host, BB, Lord.
Yeah, amen.
Thank you, Father, for this gathering, Lord. You've blessed our hearts with many words, but one unction, Lord. I just want to go on, Lord. I want to be more mature, of course, Lord, and grow up, Lord. My heart is drawn to come to you and to be gathered unto you, and oh, Father, thank you for this time together, Lord. Bless our precious brother and friend, Sister Hazel and Bernard, as they go forth, Lord, tomorrow on their journey, Lord, with you, Lord. And help us to lift them up over the weeks, Lord. Oh, Father, others, Lord, on this meeting, Lord, I think of Fred and Nell. Lord, lift them up, bless them, Lord. Dear Father, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen, Lord. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.